this morning. A special welcome to any visitors. We are very glad you're here. There are cards in the pew if you have prayer requests or would like to share any information with us or request information. You can fill those out and hand them to the ushers this morning. A few announcements before we get started. The big, prominent, pressing one is tonight at 6:30, Matthew and Edna Abel will be here for a missionary presentation. We invite you to come and see what the Lord is doing through them. It should be a delightful time, and again, that is this evening at 6:30. There's a few prayer requests that I would like to share with you for you to pray throughout the week. The first is for Bob Nestis. He went into the hospital this week with pneumonia, and he does seem to be recovering well, but keep him in your prayers. He's got some tumultuous times ahead, potentially. Pray for the Papillons as well. Pastor Steve was the pastor down in Kindred, and in November, he was diagnosed with cancer, and then he passed away this past week. They had his funeral on Friday. And so pray for that family as they mourn the loss of a loved father, husband, and grandfather. And then, as well, if you will remember, Alex and Julia Amiot, they were members here quite a few years ago. He's now the pastor in Thief River. They had a little son born the day before yesterday by the name of Ephraim, and he's been having some complications. He's now been transferred here to Sanford and Fargo. And so if you would pray for them, and little Ephraim as well, we would appreciate that. Before we get started, there's a couple other announcements. The first one is from Hans, if you would share that.
So as the weather warms up, we start to think about outdoor activities and enjoying fun in the sun. And for the men of the church, that's an opportunity to play softball together on Thursday nights this spring and summer and a little bit into fall. It goes from the second week of May through the second week of August. So for any of you who might be interested in that, who have not already indicated to me that you are interested, this is about your last chance to hop in and join the team and enjoy the fellowship. This is going to be probably the third year since we've kind of rebooted the church softball team, and it's just a great time of fun and fellowship with each other. So it's on Thursday nights. Normally either games are at 7 and 8 or 9 and 10. And just that one night a week, ask me if you after church if you have any questions.
Are there tryouts?
Just for you.
Very good. And then the Christian Ed Committee has an announcement to make as well.
Oh, no. What is this? Oh. Are you okay? What, do you need help?
No, I don't need help. What? I'm under complete control.
What, are you sure?
Yeah, but somebody needs our help.
What?
Take the wheel.
How do you know?
What? I got a message in a bottle. Take this. I'm going back out there.
There's no message. It's a baby bottle.
Oh, I'm such a shipwreck today.
Can I get the message?
Yep. Just a little.
Oh, perfect.
Wait. Send help soon.
Are you going to be okay?
You might be surprised, but I couldn't do this alone.
Oh, good. Good to know. Well, let's see the message. Oh no, we have friends shipwrecked on Castaway Island. We need your guys' help as a rescue crew. On June 3rd through 7th, there will be opportunities on this ship to help out, to bring supplies, and to bring your kids to hang out and have fun. Translation, we have VBS coming up. On June 3rd through 7th, we have volunteer signups outside in the hallway. There are lots of opportunities still, I think, and there's also a supply list, so if you guys want to participate but can't come, feel free to help out with some supplies. There's lots of opportunities there too. If you just want to give cash, that's great also. And then there's registration for the kids out there as well, and online, I think it's in your bulletin, the sign up online. Also, take some of these and pass them out to friends and family. This has all of our information on it. If you guys can come help out and have fun with us, that would be great. Thank you.
That was the best thing I've seen in a long time. Hear now this morning's call to worship from Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. And now if you will rise and sing our opening hymn.
Please be seated. Good morning and welcome to St. Paul's. Wanna share with you a conversation that I had with my son, Eleazar, that we call Zarzar, this morning at breakfast. Sometimes God has both a great sense of humor and a wonderful sense of timing. He asked me this morning, Dad, why is it that we still have sin even after Jesus died for us? And I did my best to answer him as theologically sound as I possibly could in the moment. And I said, well, son, we still live in a broken world. And as long as we live in this world, sin will still be a part of it and it'll be a part of us. But what we need to remember is that Jesus is establishing his kingdom. And one day, he's going to come back and gather together to him all those who trust in him and wanted to orient his focus towards not just his sin, but his salvation. And his response was, but not all those who don't trust in him? And I had to say, yes, not all those who don't trust in him. But we have this chance, this opportunity during our lives to share the message of hope that God has given to us with everyone, because the message is for everyone, that God died for all and that salvation is for all. And he said to me, Dad, can we pray for that? And so we did. And sometimes he's much more spiritually acute and aware than I am. A lot of the times I fall into a pattern of focusing on just my day-to-day business, my week-to-week business, and a lot of the times I need to remember what truly is important. And that message of hope that is not only the foundation for my own life, it's what everyone needs. And so as we sing this morning, as we worship, orient your hearts towards God and be aware of your sin and your need for him, and then pray also as you sing that God might fill you with every good thing that you need, which is yours in Christ Jesus, to share that hope with others as well. Our first song is Great is the Lord.
Great is the Lord, he is holy and just, by his power we trust his love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true, by his mercy he proves he is love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory, great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Great is the Lord, now lift up your voice, now lift up. Great is the Lord.
As believers, repentance is not just this thing we did in the past when we got saved, but as believers, it becomes the posture of our heart, continually acknowledging that apart from Christ, we are hopeless, that this flesh still remains. And so every Sunday, we then confess our sins, acknowledging to the Lord that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that our only hope is in Him. So if you would join me this morning confessing our sins, we will be using Psalm 51, and it's printed in your bulletin. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. This morning I declare to you that our Heavenly Father has had mercy on us. And He sent His only Son to die for us. And He has made full satisfaction for all our sins. In John 1, it says, to all who receive Him, who believe in His name, He gives the right to become children of God. I declare this good news to you this morning. Amen. At this point, we call on Don for the scripture reading.
The epistle lesson for this Sunday is found in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Would you please stand for the reading of the word? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And then the gospel lesson is from John, the 10th chapter, verses 11 through 18. John 10, verse 11. Jesus is speaking, and He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, that they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This ends the reading for today.
Now, if you would join me in declaring our faith with the Church of all times and all places using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. At this point, I invite the ushers forward to receive this morning's offering. Lord, every good and perfect gift comes from you. We thank you for you how you have provided for us, and we ask that you would bless these gifts and advance your kingdom through them. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. At this point, I invite the children forward. Pastor Micah has a message just for you.
Okay, a few more coming. Have you guys ever been given gifts before? Like when do you get gifts? Christmas? Birthday? Today's Earth Day, I found out. We probably don't get gifts for Earth Day. You're getting a birthday? You're going to get a cake, too, even. That's pretty good. So I'm going a birthday on Earth Day. There you go. Someone could have that. That's true. I'm going to describe for you a gift that I got, okay? It is in the shape of a person, except it has a very wobbly or bobbly type of head. Let's see here. Let's see. The person is holding a Bible, and he also is wearing a hat, okay? So... I'm going to show you three gifts in this box, and you tell me which one I'm describing, okay? The first one is this. It's a book. It's not the Bible. It looks like a Bible, but it's an old-fashioned book. Then here's another gift, a toy airplane, okay? And then here's another gift that I got, okay? It's a Martin Luther bobblehead. Now, you tell me, which one was I describing? The Martin Luther bobblehead, okay? Pretty clear, right? All right, and you guys, how did you guys know that that was the gift that I was describing? Because it was a person? You did, just by the way I was describing it even. That's pretty good. So I'm going to do this one more time. I'm going to read some descriptions for you, and I want you to see if you can figure out who this is or what this is that I'm talking about, all right? Let's see here. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. For you will not abandon him to the grave or let your Holy One see decay. Who is that talking about? It's talking about Jesus. How did you guys know that? It's the whole Easter story. Yeah, and that's a pretty safe guess because we're in church too. That's right. Okay, but yeah, it's basically the whole Easter story. He was despised, rejected, he was pierced, and then it says he is not abandoned to the grave. That's talking about when he rose from the grave, right? And so it's talking about Jesus. Where I'm going to preach here in just a few minutes, we're going to talk about a time when the disciples, it was after Jesus died and rose again and went back to heaven, they were in trouble, okay? They were facing persecution. Okay, do you guys know what persecution is? No, it's when you get in trouble for believing in Jesus. Okay, so the disciples, they were believing in Jesus, they were telling other people about Jesus, and then they were getting in trouble for it. Okay, and so they weren't quite sure what to do, but then they got together, and you know what they remembered? They remembered some words that they had read and heard before from the Old Testament. From the Psalms, actually. And that's some of these verses. In fact, all these verses that I read were from the Old Testament, too. And they said, wait a second. We remember these words, and they were talking about Jesus and how all this was going to happen this way, that we were going to be persecuted, but it's okay. And in fact, in the verses there, it says, basically, when you get in trouble, when the world hates you because they believe in me, it says, God laughs. It's kind of a funny thought. Why do you think God would laugh when the world is hard on Christians? God laughs, you know why? Because he's in control. And because he's already won the battle. He's already won the victory. So he says, I already win. You think you can beat me, God says? Can anybody beat God? No. And nobody can beat his message, okay? That message is going to go out and it's going to go forth and we get to tell others that message. We sang about that a few times already today. And so, remember, I'm going to let you go here, but remember today, okay, that we have a message that God wins the victory and there's nothing that this world can do to us to hurt us to make that message go away, okay? And that's a wonderful comfort and joy for us. All right, thanks. You guys can go and sit down.
At this point, we'll call on the Gillen family to share with us in special music.
That was very special and precious. Thank you, Gillens, for sharing with us there in song. We are in the book of Acts today, chapter 4, and I'm going to read for you verses 23 to 33. It happens sometimes that you get a little preview of the text through the children's message, but I want to read these verses here for us as well as we begin, and I would ask that you would stand with me also as I read, if you are able. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23, reading today in Jesus' name. When they were released, Peter and John, that is, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the disciples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Father, these are your words, and I thank you for them. They are beautiful, joyful words of freedom and boldness, and I pray, God, for boldness today to proclaim your word, to proclaim your good news to this congregation, to my heart, to this world. Lord, I pray that you would set these words apart in our hearts as truth, because your word is truth. Bless this time, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. This text includes the apostles' prayer, the disciples' prayer, for boldness to continue to speak God's word in the face of persecution. So I was thinking about boldness this week, and in the context particularly of where we live and who we are, the culture and community that we live in. And the more I thought about it, frankly, the more I chuckled at the idea of boldness being used to describe passive-aggressive Scandinavians. Or even if you're not Scandinavian by heritage, if you've lived in this area for very long, you know very well what I'm talking about. I was doing some internet research on this kind of stuff this week, and I was amused by some of the articles out there trying to give practical tips on how to adjust to Minnesota nice, okay? Because as nice as it is, it can be pretty tricky for non-upper Midwesterners to learn, and that can actually come off as not very nice. So think about this, for example. The Super Bowl was in Minneapolis a few months ago, and the main slogan to promote Minneapolis to the influx of out-of-towners was "The Bold North." The sermon title this morning is a play on that. The Minneapolis Super Bowl website defines Bold North this way: "We are a collection of innovators and idealists, scientists and risk-takers." Interesting. "Explorers and storytellers from arts and industry to music and medicine, we throw caution to the wind chill." Now, contrast that with the definition of Minnesota nice that I found. It is the behavior of people born and raised in Minnesota to be courteous, reserved, and mild-mannered. The cultural characteristics of Minnesota nice include a polite friendliness, an aversion to confrontation, a tendency toward understatement, a disinclination to make a fuss or stand out, emotional restraint, and self-deprecation. Those two definitions don't quite fit very well together, do they? Movie critics say that part of the beauty of the movie Fargo was its ability to capture this passive-aggressive trait that we have. I saw a picture of a t-shirt that said, "Keep Minnesota passive-aggressive," or not, whatever you think is best. Sound familiar? I probably use that kind of language a dozen times every week. Is it possible that we are not very good at being bold? I think that could be a weakness of ours. Some may say that boldness is nothing more than a character trait, and if it's just not part of our upbringing or culture, then we shouldn't have to worry about it. We should just accept that we're passive-aggressive and be happy with it. We don't need to change who we are. Sometimes that just becomes an excuse to not step out of our comfort zone too, I think. And as Christians, what is our identity? Should we let, for example, our Scandinavian heritage define who we are as Christians? Or is it the other way around? Does our faith instead define who we are? Now, all that being said then, what does it even mean to be bold? Where does that come from? What does it look like? And there's some nuances there that are important for us that our text speaks to. Before we get there, however, I want to set the scene. Aaron, our youth director, preached from Acts 3 a few weeks ago, and Peter and John there had healed this lame man. It says that the people were utterly astounded and were running to them, were swarming them, rushing together is the word there. And so Peter gets up and he speaks to them. He preaches in the outer courts of the temple. "What do you think makes us so special?" Peter said. "We are simply witnesses of Jesus, the Son of God, who you killed. And it's the power of his name that has made this man well." And Peter calls them to repent that their sins may be blotted out. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And then Acts 4:4 says that now, just a short time after Pentecost, after hearing this sermon, the number of believers has gone from 3,000 souls at Pentecost to 5,000 men here, it says. So who knows how many more there actually were with women and children. The gospel in these early days and weeks of the church, the gospel is spreading fast. Thousands literally are being saved in this city in a short amount of time. It's exciting. But verses 1 and 2 in Acts 4 mention that the priests, the temple officials, the Sadducees, were greatly annoyed. Think about that. Their best efforts to stop Jesus and his message, they killed him. That's how far they went to stop this. And now a few months later, the message of Christ is spreading even faster, and in this case, literally on their doorstep. And so they arrest Peter and John. They questioned them the next day. Peter gives them the same message. You killed him, he rose again. You rejected him, the stone, you cast him aside, thinking you could win. He became the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. Verse 13 says that these leaders were astonished by the boldness of these uneducated men. But they had no response because the lame man who couldn't stand was standing right next to them. Their hands were tied, and ever the politicians, they knew the people would revolt if they punished them, and so they threatened Peter and John, told them to stop teaching in the name of Jesus, and sent them on their way. Then we get to our text, verse 23. They were released, and they went back to their people, their friends, and told them what the chief priests and elders had said. And then verse 24, they went straight into prayer about it. And friends, that's telling. These weren't empty and harmless threats. This was serious. These leaders had already proven that they were willing to kill, to try to stamp out this message. At the very least, any further preaching and teaching is going to go against the highest legal power and authority of their nation. And I love that they went into prayer. Ole Hallesby, the old Norwegian pastor, defined prayer as simply helplessness and faith. That's what prayer is. It's recognition of our own helplessness, and then it's faith in God's power to deliver according to his will. These disciples took this threat seriously. They didn't flippantly ignore it. And it's important to see that because boldness in this text does not mean arrogance. I think sometimes the church gets confused by that. We say we can't be bold because we don't want to be arrogant. Why do upper Midwesterners like to understate things, shy away from standing out, and make a habit of self-deprecation? Because we want to stay humble, right? Which isn't a bad thing. But sometimes, then, we're not bold because we think that it rubs against our humility. The boldness our text talks about doesn't mean arrogance. These disciples are going to humbly pray for boldness. They know this is a serious threat. They know that they're in trouble. They know they can't win this. And so they're acknowledging their helplessness. Look at what else the disciples didn't do. They didn't launch into words of resentment toward the Sanhedrin. And I'd love for you to follow along with this. We are citizens of this wonderful country where we have every right and responsibility to stand up and defend our rights and freedoms. But friends, as Christians, we are also citizens of another country, another kingdom, one that is far more powerful and far more beautiful than any kingdom of this world. And far too often, when the kingdom of this world attacks God's kingdom, so we're talking persecution, threats here, when the church is persecuted, we forget that the cornerstone that God's kingdom is built upon has already won the victory. We think it's our job to join Peter and grab our sword and cut off Malchus's ear, the Roman guard, on that night in Gethsemane, and we think that's what boldness looks like. But something changed for Peter from that Thursday night where he attacks to now in our text a few months later. When persecution found them in Gethsemane that night, he attacked. On this day, when persecution comes, he goes to his friends and he prays. And look at what they pray. It's a quote from Psalm 2. And I'm going to actually read here a portion of Psalm 2, and you'll hear our text in the psalm. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. David is describing persecution. Nations, peoples, kings setting themselves against the Lord. One verse later in Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And then the next verse in Psalm 2, describing that king that God sets in Zion. It's quoted later in Acts and twice in Hebrews as a prophecy of Christ fulfilled. And the disciples in our text, as I talked with the kids about, identify these words in Psalm 2 as a reference to what they had been witnessing. Truly in this city, they say, people were gathered against Jesus. But do you remember Psalm 2? God laughs. You think you can persecute me, come up against me, defeat me, God says? I've set my king in Zion. He's my son. The disciples literally witnessed that. They saw the nations rage against Jesus. They saw the people persecute and kill him. And they saw the risen Jesus, victorious over death itself. In verse 28, they acknowledge and testify that it was all according to God's hand and his plan. In their humble plea then, in verses 29 and 30, is God, take care of their threats. They're in your hands, it's your battle, and you laugh at their feeble attempts. Continue to do your mighty work in the name of Jesus and grant us boldness to proclaim your word, your work, your victory. It says when they prayed, the place shook and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God, forgive us when we struggle with this, and we do, don't we? I'm guilty. I thank God for his mercy and patience toward us. We got to remember that in this discussion too. We think the battle is ours so often to fight when God has already won the battle. Like I said, we have every right and responsibility as citizens of this nation to stand up for our rights, to protect and defend the life and well-being of our neighbor. But when, for example, and this is just an example, okay, although I do believe it's possible it'll happen someday. For example, when Congress decides to do away with our church's tax-exempt status, all right, I'll probably call my senators. But when we gather for church that Sunday morning, I'll tell you right now what the sermon is and is not going to be. It's not going to be, shame on our enemies, here's how we fight back. Instead, it's going to be Acts 4:2, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Acts 4:11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:20, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Acts 4:33, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's what our message is, my friends. It's a bold message, not an arrogant one. Verse 2 in Acts 4 says that the Jewish leaders were greatly annoyed because they were teaching this. They weren't annoyed by the arrogance of the disciples. They were annoyed because it was powerful, and they didn't have a response to it. And it was powerful because it was God's message, God's word, his work, his healing, his salvation, and they didn't have an answer for the formerly crippled man now standing in front of them, and they didn't have an answer for the formerly dead man now living and reigning in heaven. Our problem ultimately, at its core, it's not arrogance. It's not passive aggressiveness or even idolatry of nation. It's lack of faith. That's when we get into trouble with this. Commenting on Psalm 2, Luther says, these thoughts reveal our lack of faith. For all of us who believe in Christ, listen to this, are most truly in that same heaven in which the Lord dwells, if not in the flesh, nevertheless in faith and in the word. We struggle with that. We see the here and the now. We know our struggles, our persecutions, our trials. Friends, when those times come, notice the disciples handled it by gathering, by going to God's word, by praying. I would invite you to follow that path. Come to church, gather here. Because it's here that we gather to look to God's word together, to pray, to repent of our weakness and our sins, and to find forgiveness and healing and joy and confidence in God's powerful working. And you can do that at home too. Every day, on your own, in your families, with your friends, find in Christ and his powerful victory, joy and freedom and boldness to continue to proclaim him. And that joy and freedom and boldness comes because fear is gone. Because as much as those nations rage and come up against us, God laughs. Because God is in control, and God has set his son, his king, on Zion, his holy hill. God is here, and he's at work. Doesn't that breed confidence? God is here, and he's at work. There's nothing that this world can say or think or do that can stand against that. God is here and he's at work. He's already defeated the most scary thing ever, death itself. And he loves you. He's for you. Listen to these concluding thoughts from Luther. It's not quite our language, so I get that, but please, please hear me. The eyes and heart must be turned from things present to heavenly things, where these tumults are not only vain, but have been overcome over 1,500 years ago, now 2,000 years ago. For Christ speaks, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Therefore, when these conquered enemies renew the war, they can do nothing except move God to laughter. We should, therefore, fortify our hearts and look into the depths of the Word. This is necessary, that I follow the Word and direct myself to invisible things, that is, to Him who dwells in the heavens and to His Word. In His eyes, all things which terrify me are a mere jest and trivial spectacles of the flesh, which are arranged not for terror, but for laughter. To say to the devil, "You will not prevail with your accusing and gloom spreading. No. Rather, I also, you also, me, shall laugh with my God, for I know that your attempts are in vain. For at the right hand of God sits he who made satisfaction for sins and conquered you in his own flesh and overthrew you, devil. You shall not sadden and frighten me at all, for he has arisen from the dead who has commended me to be at peace." So be at peace, be of good cheer, because the one who conquered death says so. "I shall therefore laugh and not wail, as though I were alone and without a helper." That's his reference to the power of the presence of Jesus. We don't wail as if we were alone and without a helper. We laugh because we are not alone. We have a helper who's the most powerful helper. That's bold. That's the message of the church, our church. And the gates of hell can't stand against it. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn. Number 175, "Ye servants of God, your master proclaim." We proclaim as servants of God, Jesus Christ. Let's sing that together. Number 175. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please rise, receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.